Well, here we are, the Sunday before Christmas, and it's worth reflecting upon what God has done and the ways in which God has worked. When you look at the world expects everything to be flash, to be exciting. The world expects spectacle. The world expects noise. Now, some of you may never have heard of Mariah Carey. She is an American singer who is quite famous in certain circles. And according to the radio this morning, her latest record hasn't been doing so well, and so she has recorded an announcement for, you can guess where this is being broadcast on a regular basis. Mind the Gap, and do check out my latest album on Amazon. And you think, what? But in order to make money, she has to make sure that she maintains her fame, that people think she's wonderful. And we have these people who are called celebrities. There are some celebrities these days. You think, well, what are they famous for? And the answer is, they're famous for being famous. Huh? What have they done? Well, they got themselves on television. Yeah? And? Well, nothing else. They've just got themselves on television. And that's what's made them famous. And they might have said some stupid things. They might have done some stupid things. Some people look at them and say, well, that's stupid, but they're famous and they make money out of it. It's amazing. This is how the world thinks. The world thinks you've got to be flashy, spectacular. Is that the way God works? What is the way that God works? You would expect, using the mentality of the world, for him to act in a spectacular and in a dramatic way. But he doesn't. We read earlier from Philippians chapter 2. And what did we read? Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, if it was you or me who was planning the coming into the world of God in human form, we would say, well, he's got to be born in a palace. There has to be major announcements. Everybody must know about it. And having been born, and as he grew up, he would have to say, look, I'm God, you must do what I tell you. And yet that is the very opposite of what happened. That is not the way God did things. There was an announcement of his birth in very humble circumstances. This evening I will probably go through the usual poo-pooing of so many Christmas myths. There was in the Daily Telegraph's pub quiz yesterday, it said, of what rank of angels were Gabriel, Michael, Raphael and Uriel? And you scratch your head and you think, I don't understand the question. Who are Raphael? Wasn't he an artist? And who's Uriel? Not in the Bible. Michael's in the Bible. He's an archangel. Gabriel's in the Bible. He's an angel. But to be fair, the question said, according to Christian tradition. What it should have said is according to Roman Catholicism. And according to Roman Catholicism, they're all archangels. But Gabriel is never called an archangel. We'll dismiss some of the other Christmas myths this evening. But what we find is that Jesus was born in humble circumstances, probably in the home of Joseph's relatives in Nazareth, and he was wrapped, as it says in Luke 2 verse 7, he was wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger because there was no place for them at the inn, although the word inn is an incorrect translation. Guest room would be more accurate. And who came to visit him? Well, along came to visit him a group of shepherds. A group of shepherds who were invited by an angel. What was the name of the angel who invited the shepherds? It tells us in verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Interesting, it doesn't give us the name of the angel. But he announced to them what was going to happen, and then, verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. And so, that was quite dramatic, but it was to a group of shepherds. It wasn't announced to the king. It wasn't announced to the scribes and Pharisees, the members of the Sanhedrin. It was announced to a lowly group of people who decided, let's go to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And off they went, and they found the child, Mary and Joseph, and the baby lying in a manger. And one of the myths that drags on is that they followed the star, and the star led them to where Jesus was. Nope. No star is mentioned in Luke chapter 2. This, verse 12, this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. That's the sign that they were given. You have to turn to Matthew and to discover that at some time later, by which time Jesus was older, not a lot older, because we read that Herod, having learnt from the wise men, not kings, learnt from the wise men of indeterminate number, it's assumed there were three because there were three gifts, but we don't know if there were two, we don't know if there were five, we don't know how many there were. We know that there were more than one, because it says wise men, plural. But that's what we know. And people have embellished. People have given them names. We're not told anything about their names. They're not kings. They're wise men from the east. They followed a star. And the star did not appear to them all the time, which is why they went to Jerusalem, to the palace, and inquired of the king where the king of the Jews was to be born. Why did they go to Jerusalem? Because they'd followed the star, but it wasn't always visible, and when it wasn't visible, they made the assumption, it must be in Jerusalem. No, it wasn't. They were told that the prophecy was Bethlehem. So off they went, and verse 9 of Matthew chapter 2, behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them and came to rest over the place where the child was. And so these wise men presented their gifts, and they fell down and worshipped him. They had no qualms about worshipping this lowly child, this child born in humble circumstances, because we can surmise that they were aware of Daniel's prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah. And knowing of them down through the centuries, these wise men were looking for what was prophesied. And having seen what was prophesied, they thought, right, now the Messiah is coming, let's go and find him. Which is what they did. And Herod, in his anger, trying to destroy a perceived opponent, he decided to kill all those who were 2 years old or under. He didn't say, go and seek out all the newborns, 2 years old or under, based on the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. And so Jesus was not a newborn when the wise men went to see him. Humble circumstances, unusual events, the shepherds and the heavenly choir, the wise men arriving at some time later. But as far as the world was concerned, the world around, there was nothing. It's as Jesus grew that people began to notice that he was not the same as everyone else because he never sinned. He always did what was right. He never did what was wrong. He learned. He grew in understanding and knowledge. There is the account in Luke's Gospel of him at the age of 12 going to the temple, and he's conversing with the scribes. And they're amazed at his wisdom and his understanding. And of course, when he begins his ministry, John the Baptist, when he goes to John the Baptist and asks to be baptized, John the Baptist says, what? Why are you asking me to baptize you? I'm the one that needs to be baptized by you. Clearly recognizing, John the Baptist recognizing that Jesus was someone special and holy, without spot or blemish. And hence, behold the Lamb of God, he said, who takes away the sin of the world, because the sacrificial lamb had to be without spot or blemish. Jesus came humbly, not with worldly razzmatazz, not with great publicity, but humbly and quietly. We should remember those words spoken in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. When God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We live in an age where there are so many professing Christians who think they know better than God, and they urge us to do things in a worldly manner, and to gain attention through being spectacular in some way or other. And so we get these false teachers who say, you give to this ministry, you are giving to God, and therefore God, who is no man's debtor, will give to you in abundance. And he will make you healthy. You'll be wealthy and prosperous. Well, I'm not sure about the health part with regard to these preachers, but they're certainly wealthy and prosperous as a result of all the gullible people that give to them. But that's not God's way. Jesus was born in humble circumstances. Jesus lived in humble circumstances. He performed miracles, but he didn't perform them to order. He performed them to prove who he was and to demonstrate compassion for sinners. And he associated with the lowly. It's one of the reasons why the hierarchy didn't like him. because he exposed their hypocrisy. But though he was humble in his beginnings, humble in his living, he did die in the full glare of publicity, in that he was executed as a criminal. Couldn't be more public than being hung on a cross with two criminals. But notice that the trial, if it can really be called a trial, it was a farce. They brought along false witnesses to testify against him, and they couldn't agree in their false testimony. They did that at night, away from the glare of publicity. They didn't let anybody know that they'd arrested him. They tried to do it secretly, but he was executed publicly. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And he could have gone round saying, "Hey, look everybody," he could have gone into the temple and said, "Look, I've been raised from the dead." But he was only seen by his disciples, up to 500 at one time, but only by the disciples, who then went around the then known world preaching the gospel and telling people he died for our sins and he rose again from the dead. Now, that was pretty spectacular, but it was not spectacular in a worldly sense. It proves to us that Jesus, in his death, achieved something. Everybody else who has ever died is still dead, because they are held in the grave by their sins. Jesus, never having sinned, could not be held in the grave by sin, because he had none. And so he could take upon himself all of our sin and pay the full penalty for our sin and demonstrate the fact that he had done that by rising from the dead. There were no sins left of ours holding him in the grave. The Lord Jesus Christ fully paid the penalty. And now the message goes out to the whole world to repent and to believe the gospel. And when you read through the scriptures, when you read through the Acts of the Apostles, again, it is not done in a spectacular fashion. Sometimes there are large crowds, such as on the day of Pentecost, large numbers gather together, but in the rest of Acts, it's often small numbers, but as a result of small numbers being converted, sometimes a riot ensues because of what people like Paul are preaching and saying, "There is one King, the Lord Jesus Christ." In Ephesus there was a riot because the idol makers saw their trade declining. And if the gospel was to spread, they'd be out of work. But it was them who caused the riot. No, the work of the gospel usually goes on quietly. It's a work of the Spirit in the heart. Jesus tells us in John chapter 3, "You must be born again. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from and you don't know where it's going." So it is with the work of the Spirit. It's quiet. It's often hidden. We can't see it except by its effects. Sometimes how do we know the wind is blowing? Well, your hair goes flying all over the place. It's done quietly. However, there is a day coming when we will have the spectacular, when Christ returns in glory, a glory that was seen by Peter, James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the glory of God shone through him and he shone brighter than the sun. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who had come humbly, briefly allowed them to see who he really was. And that is how he will be when he comes to judge the world in righteousness. To judge the world and to condemn those who should be condemned, and to deliver and save those who have repented and believed. There will be a great white throne set up on which the Lord Jesus Christ will stand and judge the world in righteousness, as Paul says at the end of his sermon in Acts chapter 17. And of this he has given assurance to all men by raising him from the dead. We look around us and we think, well, there's not a lot of us here, are there? Don't worry about that. Some will say, well, why don't you get a video camera and record all the sermons and jump up and down and wear garish clothing? Let's put down a carpet and have dancing girls and a rock band and do this, that and the other. Things that will attract the world, because that's what the world's interested in. Yes, but if you do that sort of thing, then the world might be interested, but there's no room left for the gospel. The scriptures are all about communicating the gospel. And we should be humble. We should not be promoting ourselves and saying, look at us, how wonderful we are. We should be promoting the Lord Jesus Christ and telling people how wonderful he is. He is the Lord of glory. He is the one who we should worship. He is the one who brings to the human heart the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal glory. The one who came as a baby at Bethlehem. The one who was humble in his coming, in his living, in all things, is the Lord of glory. What a wonderful Lord we have. And how we should love him. And how we should serve him. And not just when we're reminded at this time of year, but all year, every year, all through our lives. And demonstrate our love and gratitude to him by the way in which we live, following his example of humility, following his example of seeking to do good to all, following his example in explaining the gospel to those round about us. God's ways are not our ways, the world's ways. Let's not be bothered in one sense about numbers and excitement, but let's pray that we might have the opportunity of preaching the gospel to many round about us, and that many will be worked upon by the Spirit of God, and any excitement is caused by the fact that sinners are saved from their sins, and there is rejoicing in heaven over only one sinner who repents. But of course we hope and pray that there will be many, and we will rejoice in the salvation of a vast multitude. And we know that at the last day, when Jesus comes to judge the world in righteousness, there will be such a vast crowd as no man can number, of those who have been redeemed from the world over the whole course of human history. And we should be sure that we are amongst them, and that God might use us to bring in others as well.